Again, good to be with you this morning. Priest is present of each of you. Glad that you're here. If you're here visiting with us, I want to let you know that you're an honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that's said, if you're a visitor or a member here, please talk to me about those things. I'd be glad to discuss these things with you after services. I don't want you to take my word for anything that I say. I want you to check it out, look in the book, and find out whether or not it's what the Word of God teaches. If it is, I ask you accept those things. If they're not what the Word of God teaches, then reject those things, and you'll be my friend by telling me that. I won't be offended. I'll be glad to study with you. It's very possible that I could be wrong. I'm a human being. I can think the wrong things and say the wrong things. Maybe I misspoke. Maybe you misunderstood me, or maybe I was just wrong. But we know that God's Word's right, and we can sit down and study God's Word together and know what He would have us to know and be what He would have us to be and live our lives the way He'd have us to live. And so again, appreciate your presence this morning. And I have enjoyed meeting Brother Naramore's family as well. I just met him a few months ago at the preacher studies, and really impressed with him and thankful for the eldership here. I've known Bruce for a long time. I've known his family for a long time, and I'm thankful for that as well. This congregation, a very sound congregation, a very good congregation. If you're visiting the area, I cannot recommend this congregation any highlier. I was a member here for many years, and for 5 years, I guess I should say, and I left not on bad terms. I left to help another congregation in Mansfield, and that kind of took me over to Lancaster, and now I'm in Red Oak. So if you're looking for Red Oak, it's south of Dallas. And if you're ever in that area, please come by and visit us. And growing up in Fort Worth, I didn't realize there were two 35s. There's a 35 in Dallas, and there's a 35 in Fort Worth. So just go over to 35 in Dallas and then come south, and you'll find Red Oak. You won't miss it. It's right off the freeway. And we'd be glad for you to visit or send someone our way. If you know, maybe you have some family members or some friends that move over into the area, and they're looking for a church home. Maybe they're not satisfied where they're at. Maybe they're out of duty. Please call on me. Talk to Steve. He can get you in touch with me, and I'll be glad to visit with them and study with them and encourage them and do anything I can to help them in any way possible. We are here to serve God and to build up His kingdom. I also want to thank Brian Gary. He's not here this morning. He is filling in for me, and I'm very thankful for that. He's a very capable man. I've used a lot of the talent here at Woodmont. There's a lot of talent here, men who can do various things, and members here have been very helpful to me in the past. We've had gospel meetings with Brother Smith. We've had gospel meetings with Brother Hightower. We've had a meeting with Brother Locklear last year, and I hope to set something up with Brother Gary this year, try to fit into his schedule and have him for a meeting this year. That's the plan, but I'm very thankful for all the help that y'all have given me in the past over the years. Filling in when I'm not available to preach. The lesson this morning is on the subject of searching for the impossible. And everybody has heard of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I think even, you know, kids understand, they're told this, that there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If you could just get at the end of the rainbow, you can find this pot of gold. I guess it's hidden by the leprechauns or something. And so, you know, people try to do that. They try to chase the rainbow. They try to find the pot of gold. And the problem is it's an optical illusion. It's not something that you can, it's not a fixed thing. As you move, the rainbow moves. And I've been told that if you can see a rainbow from above the ground, like on a mountain or something, you can actually see that it's a circle. It's not just a U shape. It's actually a circle. It's just a visual thing that you can see, and we only see part of it from the ground, but if you're up on a mountain or on an airplane, you can actually see the full circle of a rainbow. And so, but this is things that people look for. People would love to have this pot of gold. They'd love to, you know, be able to live their lives live their lives with this pot of gold, and some people search for these things, And so the question is, why would someone go through an outrageous search for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? It's impossible to find. It's not there. But people look for these things sometimes, and sometimes they're deceived by people. I remember something in the news several years ago about someone who said they spotted a leprechaun in a tree, and they were going to cut the tree down, and they were going to find this pot of gold, and it was just an actual news story. They had a drawing of this leprechaun, and some people really believed it. They thought it was true. Someone saw a leprechaun. They told someone else, and next thing you know, this whole community came together looking for this pot of gold. Some people are self-deceived. They just, deceive themselves. They have this something in their mind that they just can't get away from. They just can't get it out of their mind. They've believed it all their life, and they can't change that. And some people are motivated by greed. That's some people are honest. They'll just come out and tell you, "Look, I want the gold. That's what I'm interested in. I don't care about the leprechaun. I don't care about any of that stuff. I just want the gold. I want that for myself." And some people are looking for the easy way. They'll look for the easy way in life instead of working with their hands. They want to get rich quick. And so, again, you can see these are various reasons that people would do ridiculous things. It's an impossible thing. It's something that would never work out. But people can do things like this from time to time. And so we're going to look at some spiritual applications as it relates to being a Christian and serving God, and see that there are impossible searches in religion, in the religious world today. One thing we can see is that there is an impossible search of salvation without Christ. We understand that we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, that he died for me and he died for you, and he died so that we can make heaven our home. He is the only name that we are saved by. There is no salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." We cannot be saved by anyone else. We cannot be saved by Muhammad. We cannot be saved by Buddha. We cannot be saved by Joseph Smith. There's no man that can save us. Only Christ can save us, because he was God. He was God. He lived a perfect life. And he sacrificed himself so that we could make heaven our home. And not only that, he was resurrected, as all these men that have lived over the years are all dead and buried, and they're still in their graves. Christ is not in the grave. He was resurrected, and he has ascended to heaven, and he's going to come again one day to judge us. Recognize that there is no other salvation except in Christ Jesus, and he is the only way to God. There is no other way to God except through Jesus, as it says in John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And so we can see many people think that there are lots of ways to God. That's your way. Okay, that's fine. You can go to God through Jesus. I'll find another way to God. I'll go a different direction. There is no other way to God. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus. That's the only way to the Father, is through Jesus. We can approach God through him. Without Christ, we can do nothing. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And so we can see we can do great things with Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We understand that we can do great things as we have the Word of God, as we submit to his will and follow Jesus as our example, and his followers as well. We must have his blood in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We are saved by the blood of Christ. It is more precious than anything this earth has to offer. Nothing in this earth can save us from our sins except the blood of Christ. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We are saved by the blood of Christ. He was a perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. And we can be forgiven of our sins as we submit to him and do his will. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Matthew 6 and verse 28. I'm sorry, 26 and verse 28. It says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so we can see this picture of Jesus and his disciples, the apostles, at the Lord's Supper as he was getting ready to be taken away shortly thereafter, and telling them that the fruit of the vine, which we observed this morning, representing the blood of Christ, It is a symbol, not the container, but the contents, the cup, representing his blood, that we have forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. There's no other way to have our sins forgiven except through the blood of Christ. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we can see references to baptism, as we understand that we access the blood of Christ through baptism. We can see that man can come up with many great inventions. I was taking my kids, just showing them some of the things around the building here, and this is a wonderful building, and man creates incredible things. Think about our cell phones and things like that, little computers in our pockets that we can carry around with us. But man cannot come up with a way to forgive ourselves of sin. There's no other way except through the blood of Christ. And man can come up with many incredible things, and they can build many incredible things, but nothing can compare to the blood of Christ. We must believe in him. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Belief is necessary. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is not some fairy tale. This is not something that was made up. This is something that we truly believe happened. If it didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. We would be wasting our time. I'm not here just to socialize. I enjoy socializing with brethren, but I'm here to make heaven my home, and that is through Jesus' sacrifice. We have to believe in him as the Son of God, as it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So recognize we have to believe in Jesus, no one else. There's no one else that can satisfy our salvation except Jesus. And there is no salvation without the sacrifice of Christ. He had to go to the cross to reach his goal. This was not an accident. This was not something that he could not stop. It wasn't that he failed to establish his kingdom. He was not here to establish an earthly kingdom. The Romans did not stop him from doing that. He came here to die for us. It says, looking into Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we can see that Jesus came here to die. He was born to die for us. This was part of God's plan to redeem man, to reconcile us to him. And this is through the sacrifice of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 26. Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So we can see that when Jesus came, he did not fit the picture that many had of him. The Jews had some misconceived ideas. They had different ideas of what he was going to be like. And when he came here, he just didn't fit their image. The problem was their image was not what the scriptures taught. He came here and did exactly what was said of him. And the Jews should have recognized that. But unfortunately, many didn't. And so they put him on the cross to get rid of him. He died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 8. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 8. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who will declare his generation? For he was cast off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And so you can see this chapter, this passage, talks about the Christ. No, his name is not mentioned here, but every verse that you read, it just in the back of your mind, you can just hear the name Jesus, because it's talking specifically about him and about what he did, laying his life down for us. Yes, he could have stopped it. He could have called legions of angels to deliver him, but he didn't do it. He died for me and he died for you so that we could make heaven our home and we could be thankful for that. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we can see that Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came. And Christ came and did exactly what was said of him. And it should have caused something to click in the Jews' minds, but for some reason it didn't, because they had a different idea of who was to come for some reason. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, it says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him." And so we can see that Christ died for us. Christ died for me as I live my life. Without him in my life, I can see that he died for me. And we understand that our lives are valuable. You know, you don't just lay your life down for no reason. You're not going to give your life away. You're not going to do it for someone who's an evil person. And even if someone's a good person, it's not something that you take lightly. But Christ did that. He did that for us so that we can make heaven our home. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24... 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so we can see that Christ is our example. He is the perfect example. Christ made no wrong choices. We can see that the apostles sometimes made the wrong choices. Peter especially made some poor decisions, and those things are recorded for us because he was a man. He was a human being just like us. Christ was man, but he was also God, and he never sinned. He never made any wrong choices. And so we have his example, and we can see the life of Christ. The life of Christ was a life of a servant. He was the Son of God. He was God. He's King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But yet he came here not to be served, but to serve others. And we are his servants. And if Christ came to serve others, then what should we expect our lives to be like? We can't expect our lives to be a life of where we're being served by others. We can't expect our lives to be a life of with no problems. Christ had lots of problems in his life because he stood for the truth. Again, he is our example, and Christ was a perfect example. When he was threatened, he didn't revile in return. And so when we find ourselves reviled by others, we need to look at the example of Christ and not act like the world. Don't be treated the way that we're being treated. Treat people the way we would like to be treated. Just because someone's treating us bad doesn't mean that we should pay the same response in return. And so we can see that Christ died for us. He sacrificed for us. He did that because we sinned. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, everyone who has lived a life to be accountable, recognize that they have committed a sin at some point in their life, but Christ was sinless. And we deserve to die, as it says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is the payment for our sins. The result is death. We all deserve to die. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Just one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. We recognize that we can be saved through the grace of God as we submit to His will. We can be thankful for that. The just died for the unjust. Christ dying for us in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. And so we can see that Christ died for us, as we said earlier, while we were yet sinners. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sin, not for ours only, but for the whole world. And I remember when I first started preaching here, we had a little sign-up sheet we just kind of filled in. We were in between preachers, and we were all kind of cutting our teeth, just kind of learning what we were doing. And I can probably still see some teeth marks here on this pulpit. But I remember the words like this I had trouble with. Propitiation. We don't use that word today. That's not a word that we... What is He talking about? He's talking about atonement. He's talking about appeasement. It satisfied what God wanted. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He was the appeasement for our sins, not only for us, but the whole world. Yes, Christ died for all of us here today and everyone who's not here. He died for the whole world so that we can make, so they can make heaven their home as well. And another impossible search is salvation without repentance. And you know, you hear people preach these televangelists and things like that, or people will ask, you know, what must I do to be saved? They'll say, oh, just believe in Jesus. Just believe. All you got to do is just believe. And so we can see that there's more to being a Christian than simply believing. The demons believe. We understand that. But we have to change our lives. And I like this picture of this U-turn, because that's the idea. It's not just a turn to the side, to the left, or the right. It's actually a change in direction. The life that you're living was leading you to hell. You're going to change your life, and you're going to make heaven your home. And so it's a 180 degree turn. And so we can see this is what repentance is, and repentance is required. We will perish without it, as it says in Luke 13 in verse 3. In Luke 13 in verse 3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so again, we can see that, you know what, we may have been a pretty good person. You know, before I became a Christian, I was a decent guy. I wasn't awful. I mean, I didn't kick my dog. I wasn't, you know, I didn't murder anybody. But you can see that that's not good enough. I sinned. I committed sins. All of us committed sins at some point in our lives. And that's enough to keep us out of heaven. So we have to repent of our sins. We have to stop living the life that we used to live and put God first in our lives. If we don't, we will perish. All are commanded to repent in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. No one is going to get to heaven without repentance. Repentance is necessary. All men have to repent. That includes me and everyone else. It is necessary for forgiveness. That's what they were told at Pentecost, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we can see that this has always been God's way for us to come to Him, to be saved from our sins. We had to repent of our sins. And so we're talking about repentance. We're talking about turning from our sins. We can see numerous examples of this in the Old Testament, of the Jews turning back to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we're talking about repentance. We're talking about turning from our sins. We're talking about changing our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true, living and true God. And so we can see these people, these Christians, had served idols previously. They used to serve idols, but they don't do that anymore. They got rid of them. They changed their lives, and they turned from the idols to serving God. And we can see that fruits will follow as we repent of our sins in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Acts 26 and verse 20, it says, "But declared first of those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works benefiting repentance." And so think about this. You know, think about Paul the Apostle, Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus at one time. You know, he served God with a clear conscience, even when he was persecuting Christians. And so when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became a Christian eventually, as he was baptized later. And what did he do? He continued to put God first in his life. But what did he do differently? He went from persecuting Christians and putting them in prison to preaching the gospel and converting people to Christianity. That is true repentance. I don't know how it can be described any better than that. And so Paul didn't just sit back and become a Christian and say, okay, well, you know, this is great. No, he got to work. He preached the gospel. And we have many letters and records of him doing that, examples for us to follow as well. We can see that we can do great things as we serve God. Another impossible search is salvation without baptism. And we're going to talk about baptism later on this week. And again, this is a subject that I didn't know anything about. I didn't know anything about baptism before I read the Bible. I'd never even heard of the word before. Maybe you, growing up in a home, maybe your parents are Christians and you're familiar with that term, and that's great. That's wonderful. Everyone should know what it is. It's a Bible term that came from God. But whenever I came here and learned about baptism, it took me about 3 or 4 weeks to realize that I need to be baptized. And it took me another 3 or 4 weeks to actually do it because I thought there had to be something else. There had to be something more. It can't be that simple. And I remember I came here on a Wednesday night, and it was a singing night. And I walked in the door knowing that I was going to become a Christian that night. And we were singing songs like, "Why Not Tonight? Why Not Tonight?" And I was wanting to go forward, but we were in the middle of our song service, so I wanted to wait for the opportunity to respond to the invitation. And as soon as the invitation was extended, I came forward. I think everyone was surprised. And we went to the back here and put on some clothing. I thought, well, this is kind of neat. The preacher was putting on some waders, and I said, well, I know I used to ride skateboards up here. There's a creek up here somewhere. I thought maybe we're going to go down the creek and get wet. I said, hey, whatever, you know, I know we're going to get wet. I've never seen a baptism before. And then he opened up the door here to this baptistry that's back here, and I thought, oh, well, this is great. This is convenient. It's nice that it's here. And then I became a Christian. And I remember a week later, another young woman obeyed the gospel, and I thought, couldn't you have done that like a couple weeks beforehand so I could have seen, you know, what was going on? Because I knew what it was, but I'd never seen it done. And it's a simple thing, but it is commanded. It is required. And no one else talks about this. This is what makes us different. And I know these lessons are not anything very hard to understand. I know that these things are things that you've probably heard before. But these are the things that make us different from other churches. I've been to gospel meetings where people have preached and, you know, the lesson could have been preached in a denomination. And I think there's something wrong with that. Now, are the denominations all wrong? No, they're not all wrong. Okay, we're saved by grace. Yes, we're saved by grace. You know, I believe that. Now, the grace that they say is not the grace that the Bible teaches, I don't believe. But anyways, they have the Bible. They're not preaching from, you know, some other book. They have the Bible. But I think there's something wrong when someone preaches the gospel and they don't preach the gospel. When someone says, if you need something, come forward and we'll help you, if they even say that. And so, again, I just hope that you understand that these lessons are designed to encourage you, to help you recognize that you're doing what you should be doing, and we need to be about the Lord's business. We don't know when Christ is going to come again. He could come again tomorrow, tonight, and we need to be live each day telling others that they need to become Christians. And simple things like this, especially kids in school, I think about this, or if you're not in school, that's fine. You've got friends that your age, maybe they're in school or something, but, you know, even at work, you can talk to these things with people, and people have never heard these things before. And something as simple as baptism can really get you in some good discussions. I've had discussions with people in at work, and, you know, we talk about salvation. We talk about living a life as a Christian. I said, let's get back to becoming a Christian before we start talking about living a Christian life, because, you know, we can talk about alcohol and things like that that we should stay away from. But before we even talk about that, can a Christian fall away? You know, I remember talking with a person I worked with about, can a Christian fall away? He didn't believe that a Christian could fall away. I said, well, let's talk about becoming a Christian, because if we can't agree what it takes to become a Christian, I don't know how we're going to agree on how they can fall away. But we can talk about that too. But let's talk about becoming a Christian. And I know people that have said, you know, why do you think that baptism is so important? Well, I think it's important because the Bible says it's important. And so, you know, if you've never studied that subject, I encourage you to do that. And if you're studying with someone, tell them, you know, look up the word baptism. Look at how it's used in the Bible. And you tell me why it's so important. I didn't put it there. God put it there. And I'm simply looking at the Word of God and recognizing the importance of it according to God's will. And we understand that salvation is not possible without baptism. It is commanded. It is necessary. Mark 16 and verse 16. I have a lot of favorite passages, but this is probably one of my favorite because it's just so simple. Mark 16 and verse 16. How do you miss it? We talked about eating at home last night. You know, the work of the church is a spiritual mission. It's not a physical mission. It's not to serve our flesh or to fill our bellies. That is for the home. It's not about food, fun, and frolic. And I don't know what God could say to make that any more clearer than what he said. And the same thing with becoming a Christian. How can he make it any more clear? We know John 3:16 that God sent his son into the world, that if we believe him, we can have everlasting life. And that's true. That's definitely true. But what about Mark 16 and verse 60? He who believes is baptized shall be saved, but he who will not believe will be condemned. How do you get around that? How do you do it? You know, some people say, oh, that's not in my Bible. You say, well, yeah, it is. You say, well, no, let me look at it. It's not in their Bible. They cut it out. There are people that have done that. They've cut it out. I don't know what scripture is on the back of that page, but they say, you know, that's not in my Bible, and it's not there. They cut it out themselves. But that doesn't change God's word. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, be baptized. I didn't put it there. That's God's word. And that's the power. The power is God's word. It's not me converting someone. It's just getting God's word out there and letting God's word work in their hearts. If they have a good heart, they will obey the gospel. There's nothing that I can say or do. Sometimes we think, well, what can I tell this person? What's the perfect thing to tell this person? Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. That's what they need. That's what's going to convert them. There's nothing greater than I can say. As it says in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling the name of the Lord. That's what Paul did as Saul. He washed away his sins. There is no salvation without baptism. Without it, we are not in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, talking about baptism, talking about our lives being buried with him as we repent of our sins, or do not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism to death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so we can see we are baptized into Christ, as it says in verse 3. This is how we get into Christ. There are many passages that talk about being in Christ, but there are only two passages that talk about getting into Christ. And the first one is here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, baptized into Christ. And the other one is Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where we're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. Those are the only two passages that you'll find where it says how to get into Christ. And both of those passages talk about baptism. Again, those are God's words and not mine. And I don't apologize for those things. Without it, we do not have the soul-cleansing blood. We're not saved by the water. We're saved by the blood of Christ. It's such a beautiful thing. Think about it. The earth is covered by, I think it's 75% of water. The earth is covered by 75% of water. So God made it available for us. It's, even in India, the other side of the world, right now in India, it's probably around 11 o'clock. They're probably getting ready to go to bed right now. They go to bed later than we do. But even in India, a faraway country where it's a very difficult place to live, they have open sewers on both sides of the streets. You can't drink the water because you get sick. But they have water there, and they have rivers, and they have baptisms. And so you can see God has given us all these things that we need in order to further his kingdom, in order to reach the blood of Christ, through baptism. There is no salvation without it. Again, another one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter in verse 3 and verse 21, it says, there is an antidote which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you can see, we talk about our conscience being our guide, and we want to train our conscience. A properly trained conscience is good, but if our conscience is not trained properly, then it's not going to be any good. Just like Paul or Saul, he persecuted Christians. His conscience was never violated. He never violated his conscience. He did what he thought was right. When he found out what he was doing is wrong, he stopped doing it and continued to serve God, just in a different way. And so when it comes to baptism, as you learn about baptism, recognize its importance, that is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ, then you answer. You answer. You answer the call of God to obey the gospel, and you obey the gospel. You are forgiven of your sins. That's where our salvation comes from. And it's not in the water. Many people say, oh, you believe in water? You believe in water salvation. No one here is claiming water salvation. We understand that we are saved by the blood of Christ, but we access it through baptism. There is no salvation without the church. There is no salvation without the church. Many people say, oh, you know, that's fine. You go to church. That's great. You know, that's not my thing. I like to go out into nature and observe God or worship God in nature. We can see that we cannot be saved without the church. We recognize that the church was built by Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says, I say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We understand that the church was not built upon Peter. It was built upon Peter's confession. His confession earlier that Christ was the Son of God in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on that confession, Jesus, it's his church. It's not Peter's church. It's Christ's church. He didn't build it on Peter. And we understand the church and the kingdom, as it says in verse 19, the church and the kingdom, these two things being synonymous in that Christ established his kingdom. He established his church. It was built by Christ. And he adds to the saved to it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we looked at repenting and being baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, at Pentecost, it says in verse 39, for this promise is to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so when I talk about the church of Christ, we're talking about salvation. And that's the church that I want to be a member of. I don't care what you call it. You can call it whatever you want. The church of God, the church of the firstborn, whatever you want to call it. I think the church of Christ is scriptural and appropriate. But this church that God added them to, it says the Lord added the church to those who are being saved. That's the church that I want to be a member of. That's the church that I'm following. And so we can see that is where salvation is found. When someone says that you don't have to be a member of any church to be saved, you can say, well, take a look at Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So yes, you do need to be a member of a church to be saved. The church that Jesus died for. We are baptized into the body, the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we understand that the body is the church. The church is the body. Christ is the head. We have one head and there is one body. There is one church. Don't be ashamed of this. When people ask you, oh, you're the member of the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones that are going to be saved. Well, let's go back and look what the Bible says. It's not what I think. Let's look what the Bible says. There are not many bodies. There's one body. And that's the body that I want to be a part of. And if you're a member of some other denomination, you claim to be a part of that body, you need to prove to me from the scriptures how that's so. You say there's many bodies, there's many ways to heaven, but the truth is there's only one way to heaven, that's through the body of Christ. He is the Savior of the body. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, as it talks about the husband and wives, relationships and roles, it says the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So we can see that Christ is the head of the church. We look to Christ. We look to his word for guidance to find out what we should be doing and how to live our lives and recognize that the church is his body. He is the Savior of the body. He gave his life for the church. He purchased the church with his blood in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Acts 28 and verse 31, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Again, we can see that Christ gave his life for the church. He gave his body for the church. We can see that also in the book of Ephesians. No one is saved outside of Christ or his church. Mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Again, you see passages like this, and I don't know how you can get around it. How can you get around it? How can you get around baptism? How can you get around salvation through Jesus Christ alone? This is how we put on Christ as we're baptized, and this is how we find our salvation. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So again, we talk about the kingdom. We're talking about the church. And we understand it's through the church that we have redemption through Jesus' blood. It's where we're forgiven of our sins. And so the question is, have you been searching for the impossible? Again, I don't know everyone here. You may be here visiting. You may have never heard this stuff before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've forgotten. Or maybe you have not been willing to yield to the Word of God. We can find that we will never find salvation without Christ. We're not going to find salvation without a sacrifice. We're not going to find salvation without repentance. We're not going to find salvation without baptism. We're not going to find salvation without His church. Also, we need to recognize that there is no salvation without faithful service. So becoming a Christian is important, but living a Christian life is just as important as we serve God. Recognize it is a lifelong commitment. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells the Christians who are being persecuted, do not fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. And indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. They may be tested that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so we understand that Christians back then had very difficult circumstances in life. And there are some Christians today that have these same problems where they actually have persecution, where they cannot come together without worrying about someone killing them. Thankfully, we don't have that problem here, but the principle still applies to us in that we have to be faithful unto death. We have to be faithful till we die. I remember a preacher told me, y'all might know him, he said, you know, how do you know whenever you've done everything you need to do, when you don't need to study anymore, you can sit back and just relax? He said, well, just put your fingers on your wrists, and if you feel this little beating, then you know that you still got work to do. As long as your heart is still beating, you still have to serve God. You still have to put Him first in your life to the best of your ability. It is a lifelong commitment. We're not once saved, always saved. Our faith must work. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is a beautiful chapter talking about faith and works. And so while the world that we live in tells us today that all you have to do is have faith, if you just have faith that you can be saved, the Bible tells us otherwise. In verse 14, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have your and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we can see that the world we live in tells us that we just have to have faith in God. All we have to do is believe. If we believe in Jesus, that we can, that everything will be fine. We understand there's more to life than just believing in Jesus. We have to do the works that God has set for us to do, which are revealed in His Word. We must improve ourselves. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we can understand that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We need to constantly improve ourselves, adding to our faith, and becoming what God would have us to be in our lives, being more and more like Him. We must serve others. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we can see that there is no salvation without faithful service, and there are many people that need our help in this world. Some children who don't have parents, and we can step in and help them in some way to encourage them and to teach them the gospel. Widows as well need our support as well. We need to do what we can to help others. Unfaithfulness is condemned in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we can see we are here every time we have an opportunity. It's not, oh, I have to go to church. It's commanded. Yes, it's commanded, but it's something that we want to do as we put God first in our life. We must remain faithful to Him. And we must be steadfast, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we must be steadfast. We have to hold fast to the Word of God. We must remain faithful to Him. We have to continue to do His will all the days of our lives, when we're young and when we're old. We have to keep the faith, just as Paul did, as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. And so again, we have Paul as our example. Paul fought the good fight. Yes, Paul had a very difficult life. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was put in prison, and eventually put to death. But he did a wonderful thing by spreading the gospel. We have these letters that he recorded for us to follow. And we are to follow his example. As he followed Christ as well. We have to keep the faith. We have to remain faithful to Him. There is no salvation without personal sacrifice. Jesus did not reach the goal without sacrifice. We looked at Hebrews 12 and verse 2 earlier, talking about Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we can see that Christ sacrificed himself for us, and we're his followers. What is expected of us? We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices as we put God first in our lives. We must carry our cross daily, as it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. No, we do not literally carry a cross. I remember when I grew up living in this area, there was a guy that used to go running all the time, and he always carried the cross around with him, which I thought was an interesting thing. I wasn't a Christian, but I always thought it was amazing this guy would go running, and he would carry this cross around with him. So we don't have to literally carry our cross with us, but it says, as Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We carry our cross as we put God first in our lives every day, just as Christ suffered for us. We must suffer as we put God first in our lives. We need to recognize that there is a personal cost to discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. And again, we can't buy our salvation. We understand we cannot buy our salvation, but there is a cost to serving God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider what is able to, with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so we can see what's being talked about here as he says in verse 26, he's talking about our family. So is it saying that I have to hate my father? Am I saying that I need to hate my brothers? Is that what Jesus is literally saying? Well, it says that, but is that what he's really saying? No, he says that we should love God first. God comes first in our lives. That comes above my father, that goes above my mother. If my mother and father told me to do something differently, then I should go ahead and serve God. We're going to go ahead and bring this lesson to a close at this time, and I appreciate your attention and following along. And we're talking about things that are impossible. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without his sacrifice. There is no salvation without his church. There's no salvation without us putting him first in our lives. And so we want to offer an invitation to obey the gospel. Again, I don't know everyone here. And even if I did, I wouldn't be able to read your hearts. You cannot read my heart, and I cannot read your heart. God knows our hearts, and we know our hearts as well. And so if you need to respond to the invitation, we talked about some things that you need to do. How do I know that I need to become a Christian? How do I know? I had this question on the way home last night. One of my daughters asked me the question, when do I need to be baptized? I said, you'll know. You'll know when you need to be baptized. That's a great question. I appreciate you asking that question. But it's not up to me to tell you when you'll be baptized. That's for you to make that decision, and you'll know when it's time to make that decision. And I'm glad that she asked that question. And so, again, you may have that question yourself. Well, you know, when do I need to become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? Yes, I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have to repent of my sins. I have to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made to salvation, with the heart one believes. We confess our faith before men, and Christ confesses for the Father in heaven the day of judgment. And we mentioned baptism. Yes, baptism is necessary. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We have to be faithful to God, as we looked at the book of Revelation chapter 2. We have to be faithful to death. And we know as Christians, we're not always going to make the right choices. We have many, many choices in this life every single day. And sometimes we make the wrong choice. Christ never made the wrong choice. He always made the right choice. But sometimes we make the wrong choice. And as Christians, we don't have to go back and get baptized again. We can be thankful for that. If we had to go back and get baptized every time we sin, that'd be pretty hard. We'd be getting really, really wet sometimes. But we can go to God in prayer as we recognize there's something in our life that shouldn't be there. We correct that and put that out of our lives. As it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if we sin in a private way that's between us and God, we can go to God privately and repent of our sins, and he'll forgive us. We can be thankful for that. We can also repent publicly, just as Simon the Sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. So if you have sinned in a public way, we stand ready to help you in that way as well. We'll pray with you and for you, the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song Selected.